is putting forth a fleece, a legitimate way of seeking guidance from the Lord? Is it a legitimate application of this passage of Scripture? Probably one of the most abused passages that I've ever come across in my experience, both with the abuses that I have seen personally. If you're raised in evangelical circles, you also may have been fleeced by this bad interpretation, which we'll be looking at in a moment. Lord, if the phone rings within the next 10 minutes, I'll take the job offered to me this morning. You know, that's the kind of thing. And I've seen it done over and over again, even in very close quarters. And it can be a very dangerous thing to do. And it's a sad commentary on modern evangelicalism. It shows a tremendous amount of immaturity. You know, we love the GPS system. I actually like maps still better, unless I'm lost in a crime-filled neighborhood somewhere. But the GPS just tells us what to do. It tells you go right, go left, and sometimes it actually gets you lost, but they're pretty accurate. They're pretty amazing technologies. But it doesn't take any knowledge of maps. It doesn't take skill to use a GPS. Just recently, a new verb came to my attention. Maybe you've heard of it. Adulting. There are those now who are adulting. At the age of 30, they're moving out of their parents' home and getting a job. That's what they're doing. This is real, though. It's our culture. The perpetuation of adolescence. There's a wonderful editorial in the Wall Street Journal's review this week written by Ben Sasse, who is a Reformed Christian and also a senator. I think it's from Nebraska or Kansas, out somewhere out west of the Hudson. And he wrote a wonderful story about his own family and how he and his wife have worked at helping their children to become mature adults. It's a hard job, but it's not happening, and I believe in many cases not happening. I believe that this idea of direct guidance is a dangerous sign of immaturity in the church today. And so if you're tempted by this, I certainly was as a young Christian, this text has something different to say to you than you might think. And the first thing is that your God is a sovereign Lord of nature and history. The first principle of guidance is that God is in control of everything, especially the bad things that happen to us that we'd like not to happen. And so he is in control. And you see, that was what was so appealing to Gideon and his father there in the culture of Canaan, is that the Baals were the lords in control of the various functions of nature, of fertility, of rain, of all kinds of powers of nature. They are in control. You know, you can fake control. So it's sort of like I have this whistle, and it's to keep away elephants. And someone will say, there are no elephants around here. And you say, well, that proves it. My whistle works. And so the Baals were like this. There was fertility, there was rain, all kinds of things going on in the culture around them. And they were tempted to trust those things. Much as we trust technology, we trust medicine, we trust all kinds of things as if they were ultimate when actually God is in control. And so there is a great battle going on here between the true and living God who is actually in control and those fake gods who are not actually in control. And it's wonderful to see. And of course, we saw how Gideon's father, Joash, whom we would have expected to be very angry with Gideon for in the night tearing down the Baal statue and the Ashtaroth. He was not angry when the townsmen came and said, we need to kill Gideon because he tore down the sources of our power and control. And this is what the father said, remember? If he is God, that's Baal, let him contend for himself because his altar has been broken down. It's much like Elijah at Carmel. There are 400 prophets of Baal, and there's just one Elijah. And God purposefully does this to show that it's not Elijah, it's the God of Elijah who's in control. He is the one that comes down and licks up the water trough around the sacrifice that the Baals could not do because they're not real. And he licks it up and burns the sacrifice with fire. This is the battle that's going on here. And so Gideon then, he wants a visible assurance. And we have to sympathize with him. Our first reaction would be to think, wow, he has weak faith. I think he did have weak faith. But he needed to be reassured that God's promise that he would use little old Gideon, the youngest of the least important family in the tribe, to conquer the Midianites and the Amalekites. He had to be assured of that. Now, as if the angel coming, whom he realized was Yahweh in coming as an angel, that when he touched the rock and it suddenly shot up flames to burn the food, you'd think that would be enough. But no, it's not enough. He wants a visible sign to make sure that this is the God that's truly in control of history and nature and of Gideon's life. It's a sign that will assure him that he can, in fact, do what he is promising to do. It's like we're reminded of the disciples as they're caught in a storm. And I always love to picture the Lord Jesus sleeping in the prow of the boat, and he's very calmly asleep, enjoying some rest because he has a very busy ministry. And suddenly, this tremendous storm comes up on the Lake of Galilee, and the disciples are shaking him awake and saying, "Wake up, we're in trouble, can't you see this?" It's as if he didn't care or know. And suddenly, he calms the waves, and the men marvel, saying, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and sea obey him?" In the modern world, because of the power of technology and of our ability to manipulate material reality, we so often forget that it is God who is in control of all of these things. He's in control of Sandy Laverne recovering. He's in control of our financial losses. He's in control of all the things that happen to us in our lives, and all the blessings especially. And he has given promises that he is able, because he is sovereign, to keep. He has a plan. And Paul tells the Ephesians this: "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." So, the promise is, you have an inheritance in glory. And then, well, how can we be sure of this? Well, he tells us, because God has a plan, and he is the one who works all things, not just a few, not even a majority, but all things according to the counsel of his will. It's very similar to the situation of Gideon. How do I know you can keep this promise? Because I am the sovereign Lord, and I control creation. I control everything. And so, God, then, is a perfectly good and trustworthy guide. He is the only true guide. Now, of course, people who believe in direct guidance would agree with that. But we need to ask if this is the proper means of getting guidance from God. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So he is completely trustworthy. It's why we also sang the song about him being a good shepherd. He is the shepherd of the sheep. He cares for his sheep. He has a vested interest in what happens to us, and he knows exactly what's happening at all times and is able to order the worst things in our lives for ultimate good in glory. And so we need to always keep this in mind, and it's what Gideon was here. He was learning this. He was learning it. And remember that while we as mature Reformed Christians look at this and say he was weak in faith, remember that he didn't have a tenth of what we have. He didn't have most of the Old Testament, and he didn't have the New Testament, which is another way of saying he didn't have the Christ of Scripture in his fullness, incarnate, this eternal Son of God incarnate, dying as a sacrifice for our sins and being raised in glory in a new kind of body, not exactly like the one that died on the cross. And so we should be sympathetic with our friend Gideon. He was weak in faith, and we can be very weak in faith too. We should never forget that when we look at the weaknesses of others. And so God then is not only sovereign, therefore we can truly trust his promises and his guidance to achieve those promises, but he also guides us through his word and spirit. It's the spirit that uses the infallible scripture that he is the author of to guide us. Now, there are places where there is extraordinary, special guidance, direct guidance throughout scripture. These are miraculous, they are for redemptive purposes, and they are rare in history. But they certainly are not the way God has called us in the new covenant to be guided by the Lord. And one of the things that we tend to do, of course, is we tend to pit the Spirit against the Word. We pit the Spirit against the Word, as if the two were somehow entirely separate. I want something directly from the Spirit. It sounds so pious and so spiritual. But the Word is what the Spirit has given us for guidance. This is his word. It is the Spirit of Christ that is the author of the word. He has inspired it from beginning to end, and this is his means of guidance ordinarily in the ordinary battles of human life as his children. And so this is a guide. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And so there we have not only prayer, but we can ask, how would we know what the deeds of the flesh are that we are to be turning away from? How do we know that? We only can know it through the Word. This is our ultimate source of guidance, and not only for identifying sin, but for everything, and especially knowing how we are saved. Without the Word, the Spirit would not do us any good. And the Spirit, of course, intends us to be immersed in the Word, to be soaking in the Word, so that this is what guides us from day to day and from hour to hour. I oftentimes think of this in terms of one of the most powerful relationships in human life between men and women. And I've seen so often, either a man or a woman, a young man, young woman, maybe sometimes older ones as well, if they've lost a spouse and they are having an interest in someone who's not a believer, and they get involved with a person who's not a believer, and then they come and they say, well, I felt God was guiding me to this person, to have this relation, and now to get married. I've seen this so much as a pastor, and it's a tragedy because the guidance is in the Word. It's right there. It warns us from Genesis 6 all the way into Paul's epistles over and over again. A believer is never to marry except in the Lord. Now, some people become Christians when they're married to someone, and that's a different story altogether. But that's just an example now of how we go by what the Word says, not by our feelings, which are a very poor way to judge things. Not by our own instincts, because how can we tell if they're sinful, selfish, or manipulative? We need to go by the Word alone. Your ears shall hear a word behind you, says Isaiah in Isaiah 30. It's a great analogy. It's interesting. Oftentimes, my mother has been with the Lord now since 2013. But there are different things that I will do, and I will still hear, not literally hear her voice, but I remember her guidance on certain things, everything from planting to the Christian life, and so it's still there with me. And then teachers in seminary, I still hear their words haunt me. And I know you're the same way. If you're a believer, you still hear that. I've dreamt that Robin was standing downstairs and saying, time to get up. I've dreamt it. And I wake up and Robin's still asleep. And so it's that voice behind you and the Word. If we don't know the Word, then what voice will be there guiding us as we live? It will be our own voice or someone else's voice. But if it's not the Word, it can be very dangerous to follow that guidance. And so we need to be careful then to live by the Word. But here, notice also that we need to distinguish between providential will and the revealed will of God. Now, what do we mean by this? The providential will is only known, unless you're a prophet, only known to us in retrospect. Well, I know that God guided us to come to Manchester, New Hampshire. We got no direct revelation. But in retrospect, I know that He moved things and worked things. We had wanted to move somewhere else, but we moved here in His providence. He didn't give direct guidance, but we can know that only in retrospect, only looking backwards at what we've seen God do. His revealed will is our guide. And that is the will that is written in His Word. And particularly, of course, the third use of the law. That is, all of God's commandments of what to do and what not to do, how to live and how not to live, that is our guide, and that is what we need to seek. And when we are immersed in the Word of God, then when problems come up, when questions come up, then we'll have guidance that will be built into our thinking. It will be built into our way of dealing with problems and questions of what to do or where to go. Listen to what Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And then listen to what Paul says to Timothy. And it's very interesting now. Paul's an apostle. He healed people. He did all kinds of miracles. He got direct revelation, and he wrote Scripture under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He never mentions the special gifts. He spoke in tongues as well, a foreign language that he did not know himself, miraculously. Timothy, he doesn't say anything to Timothy about these things, because by the time he writes these pastoral epistles to Timothy and Titus, it is nearing the end of Paul's life, and it's nearing the end of the apostolic era of special revelation, and the Scriptures now are being gathered together and recognized as being the Word of God. And so what does Paul tell Timothy about guidance? He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. He doesn't go on to say, and some of you will get direct guidance. You'll have fresh revelation on who to marry and which job to take. He doesn't say that. The guidance comes from his word, and it comes by prayer and seeking wisdom and taking responsibility for our decisions as adults. That's adulting, I guess. And we've hopefully moved there by the time we're 25 or 30 rather quickly. It takes time, and we're always in the process of adulting. But the fact is that it's only when we realize that guidance comes from knowing the Word and growing in the wisdom of applying it to the different situations of life. In a way, it's like learning to ride a bicycle. Remember those scratched knees and the training wheels when they first came off? And you've got to fall. You have to fall. You can't learn to ride a bicycle unless you fall several times, maybe a number of times. But you learn how to ride a bicycle. That's how maturity works. And so we have to be willing to make mistakes. And maybe this is one of the attractions about direct guidance. We know if it comes from God, that God doesn't make mistakes. So it's got to be right, and we don't have to take responsibility for what we do. And so we're never to judge by circumstances either. We often can do this. And judging by circumstances can be very dangerous. People talk about open doors. Well, oftentimes the devil has loads of doors open for us to sin. And sometimes the closed door that comes through prayer and perseverance that ends up being the way that we're to go. Now, there are obviously some things. Let's say you have two houses and you put a bid in on one and it doesn't come to pass. You put a bid in on the other. You've already determined which neighborhood you're going to live in and found a good church. Always, that's the first thing. And then, yeah, you're hemmed in to make that decision. But many people use open doors in a dangerous way. Don't do it. God is not a GPS. He's not a navigation system. He is the one who is maturing us after the image of his Son. Predestined, says Paul, to be conformed to the image of his Son. This is maturity. Only the immature need the kind of direct guidance that we see. Now, Gideon's fleece. So where does this all come down to Gideon's fleece? First of all, it wasn't guidance. The fleece wasn't guidance. It was a sign which God graciously and condescendingly gave to him. It was a sign. The guidance had already been given. If you look back in 6:12 through 16, he calls him and says, you're going to go and you are going to win a victory over your oppressors, the Midianites and the Amalekites. That's the guidance. Direct revelation. It happens throughout the Bible. It's just that now that the Bible is complete, we don't get that. We don't need that direct revelation. And so that's the guidance. He simply wants a sign. Notice also that it's not a personal matter. It's not about who Gideon's going to marry. Probably already married. But the fact is that it's for saving Israel. It's for saving the seed of the woman promised to crush the head of the serpent. That's what this guidance and the sign is all about. And I think this direct guidance idea, this mistaken idea, which takes this passage and tries to wrongly apply it to the contemporary Christian life, is not only is it unbiblical, but it is selfish. It's self-oriented. And I've seen people use it to manipulate others. If God has told me something about what you should do, who are you to say otherwise? You see, it's so easy to use that to manipulate. I remember that there was a person that I know at a Bible school many years ago, and the president actually told a friend of mine who was going to go to Covenant College and transfer because he felt he'd get a better education there, a different education, a liberal arts education in a Christian school. And so this president said, God has told me that you're not supposed to go. And my friend had the wisdom to say, well, when God tells me, then I'll know. And so, of course, God doesn't directly tell us those things. But the fact is that it can be used to manipulate. And that direct guidance is therefore a dangerous, dangerous thing. We have now, unlike Gideon, the completed revelation of God to see us through the period between the first and second comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, this was the main way, the ordinary way, the daily way of guidance in the Old Covenant. Blessed is the man that standeth not in the way of sinners, that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful, and walketh not in the way of sinners. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates day and night. That's how David fundamentally got his guidance, although he was actually an inspired writer of Psalms, of Scripture. And so we need to be careful not to use this in a wrong way. And certainly, seeking confirmation by signs is simply not the right way of going. This is not a legitimate application of this. If you're going to do it, then ask for a miracle. And no one's going to do that. Go ahead, use the fleece, put it out. See if there's no dew on the fleece or no dew around it and only dew on the fleece. No. It's not something that should ever be done by believers. Circumstances and impulses are not the way to go when it comes to guidance. Now, some people have done things because they have a strong urging, and I call this a biblical burden. Let's say they go to Haiti and they see the tremendous poverty and they see that the children need basic education. And so they get this biblical burden to help them. It's biblical because God calls us to be useful to others, and he calls us to help those in need. And so they start a school. They take their money and they put it into a school, and they say, the Lord has guided me to do this. Well, we have to be careful with that word guided. The Lord didn't tell you to do it, but it's a biblical impulse that comes from being immersed in Scripture and knowing that when you see a need and you have the ability to meet it, that that's obedience to God's Word. So that's different than direct guidance. And in fact, that kind of guidance is one that we should commend, because that person has to observe the situation, they have to consider the solution to a problem that they see, and then they have to find the means to achieve that solution. And so that is a wonderful thing, and that is different than this direct guidance. There's prayer, there's planning, there's seeking counsel, and all of that to fulfill the burden. And by the way, one of the great things you'll see if you read through the book of Proverbs is that we should never make decisions. I have a whole series on guidance. It's actually two sermons that maybe I'll preach at some time in the near future. And in it, we look at the parts of guidance that we should always use. And one of the most important that's often completely overlooked by individualistic modern Christians is we seek the counsel of others. I still do this at the age of 68. I seek the counsel of others when I'm making major decisions, and even some minor ones, because I don't have all the wisdom and the maturity. And that's why we have sessions. We don't have bishops. We have sessions. Well, it's a session of bishops, I guess, if you use the King James language. But it's a session of elders and a minister. Sometimes there are many ministers. But we have counsel together because we are not wise enough, any one of us, in and of ourselves. Well, we close with this final point, and that is that your fleece is the resurrected Christ. Think about this. What did Gideon do? He wanted to know that God was sovereignly in control and able to complete his promise to him of saving Israel. And he sought a sign. And God showed that he truly is God. What is our sign? It's the resurrection of Christ. That's our fleece. We don't need more to know that all of God's promises for here and the future, all of them are guaranteed by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead and becoming the firstborn of a new humanity. It's all there. We don't need miracles and we don't need fleeces because we have the guarantee that God has given. We don't need any other proof. That is the proof that we have. The gospel of God, says Paul in the beginning of Romans, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And there it is. And so where are you in terms of guidance in this adulting process? Do you look at him as your GPS, or are you seeking to grow in your knowledge of his word, which takes time and prayer and experience? It takes making mistakes and learning from those mistakes. This people of God is where we're to be. And that's exactly what Paul says there in Romans chapter 12. Notice what he says. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Notice, seeking the will of God, Paul is talking about the Bible. He's talking about what has been written. And that's the thing that we are to renew our minds in. It transforms us and gives us the ability to make wise decisions. Now, the greatest obstacle to guidance, to mature guidance, is if you don't know the Lord. And so that's always a question for us. Have we really come before him and humbled ourselves in repentance and faith? This is the call of the gospel. And only then will we begin to grow in knowing the true method of biblical guidance.